Readings this morning are from Acts 11 and then moving on to Revelation 21. Acts 11, verses 1 to 18. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners and came to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them, as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." And then moving on to Revelation 21, verses 1 to 6. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life.' Amen."
Thank you, Alison. So my title today is "All We Need Is Love, But What Kind of Love?" We're all familiar with the phrase, "Are you all sitting comfortably? Then I shall begin." And what follows would normally be a tale that cheers our hearts or makes us feel warm inside. But when we read the passage that we heard from Acts, we kind of hear that phrase. Verse 4, you remember, says, Peter told them the whole story. But we hear the phrase in a different way. We hear God saying, "Are you all sitting comfortably? Well, let me upset your warm, cozy sense of sitting back and enjoying what comes next. let me challenge you. And in this spirit, the current and incoming moderators of the General Assembly, who are Shaw Patterson, who's almost done his time, and Rosie Frew, who's about to take office, both of them have written on the weekly worship website for today, these are their words, that we must continually examine our ideas, our views and opinions, to discern not what we would like to hear, but what God is telling us to do. They also say that one of the responsibilities of their Building Together program is that we must recognize our differences, our differing gifts and abilities, together with differing views and opinions, and discern how God is urging us to grow, to develop, and to build together, that we might share God's love in a way that's more effective with everybody. And this, I felt, followed on nicely from what we were discussing last week about building our community for common good. Today, all the lectionary writing is really about love. So to my title, all we need is love, but what kind of love? Although there are obviously exceptions to this, and some of these are very, very painful exceptions, in the main, people find it easy to love those they know well. Their intimate partners, whether married or not, their siblings, their children, their grandchildren, and conversely, up the family tree, parents and grandparents. They'll do pretty much everything for their nearest and dearest, even to the point of dying for them. But within my own family, one of ours has fallen out permanently with his life partner, who's also the mother of his daughter and our granddaughter. So I know how searingly painful it is when things go wrong. Many of you will have experienced things similar or analogous. It shakes the foundations of our lives. One feels physical pain even though nothing is actually hurting. But within these close, loving, intimate relationships, Paul sets a very high bar, maybe at times an impossibly high bar, for the love we usually want to share. He tells us we're not to be quick to take offense. It's so easy to take offense, isn't it? Sometimes we don't even need an unkind word, a smirk, or a turning away, or an exclusion from an invitation, or an offensive gesture. Works wonders in making us offended. Sometimes we can even be offended when there wasn't an offense in the first place. Paul says clearly, not quick to take offense. He also says that we're not to be rude or selfish. That sounds a little bit easier. But what though when we're like tired grandpas can be, or maybe fed up, or hangry like my grandchildren sometimes are? Are we then exempt from Paul's instructions? I don't think so. He said never, rather than most of the time or sometimes. Grumpy grandpa, I fear, doesn't sit well with Paul. Then it gets harder still. He says we're not to keep a score of wrongs or to gloat over other people's sins. If I can so easily remember just how many times I've washed the dishes or taken the bins out in the last month, am I not scoring perceived wrongs? If I'm inclined to remember with great clarity exactly when somebody was rude to me, even though it was 5 years ago, am I not scoring wrongs? If I think I've done more church welcome duty than other lazy so-and-sos, am I not scoring wrongs? I used to play a lot of golf in Ayrshire. There were two brothers in our golf club called Norman and Bert, who were aged 75 or more. Everyone in the golf course knew that they didn't speak to each other. Legend had it that they couldn't remember why they didn't speak to each other, they just knew they didn't. Is that not keeping a score of wrongs? Every time we say, wait a minute, remember when you, we're scoring wrongs. Looking wider, gloating over other people's failures is our human state. Gossip really thrives on that very need, to gloat on some other unfortunate. Our tabloid press revel in it. But do we know what? We're just as much gloating if we're eagerly reading it. So what in this loving context are we seeing in the lectionary readings we heard today? Let's consider Acts first of all. If you've got time this week, please have a little look at the first 10 chapters, and you'll find a lot of preliminary issues to the missionary work they were sent to do. That includes the rushing of the Holy Spirit, the rushing wind, Peter and others doing good work in Jerusalem, the seven being chosen, one of whom was Stephen, who was stoned to death while Saul was watching the coats, and then Saul being converted to Paul and other things like that. It's only in chapter 10, verse 34, that we suddenly hear of the Gentiles receiving the good news and the Holy Spirit. Until then, the preaching was being done to the Jews. And in chapter 11 that Alison read for us, we begin to hear the consequences. Peter is challenged by the Jews about him having entered the homes of the Gentiles. In the New Living Translation, they're just called the Gentiles. In the NIV, which we heard from, it's rather more graphically as the uncircumcised. The rest of the passage is really all about God making the path clear for us Gentiles to be blessed in faith and in love. We Gentiles are to be blessed by the gospel. Peter was to have no hesitation in preaching to the Gentiles. And Peter asked justifiably, if this was God's plan, who was he to stand in the way of it? Who was he, God's servant, to stand in that way? And the very last verse of those that I asked Alison to read has a tiny hint of condescension about it. So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. But we're not going to see that as condescension, are we? We're resolved not to be quick to take offense. God has granted us Gentiles repentance. Let us instead be just glad in it. And in short, the message from this passage is very clear, that God's love is for all, everyone, whoever and wherever they are. No room for debate. And it's exactly the same now in 2025 as it was in about 35 AD. All we need is his love. All we need is to share his love. All we need to concentrate is God's love. And God's love is precisely the sort that Paul described so beautifully to the Corinthians. I think there's a wee sting in the tail of that, which I'll come back to in a moment. But let's turn to Revelation 21, 1 to 6. This is the passage from the end of Revelation that we do know quite well. The promise of the new heaven and the new earth. The beautiful image of the holy city dressed like a bride for her husband. The time of drying tears, no more sorrow or pain. To everyone who's thirsty, they'll be given the water of life. These words are very familiar to us in faith. They are rich. They give us a warm, comfortable feeling. They give us blessing. And in among some of the more difficult images in Revelation, these images are clear. They wonderfully point to God's amazing love for everyone. Him drying our tears, no more sorrow or pain. Last weekend, we were in chapter 7, which was also about God drying our tears. The image of him wiping away our tears should be beautifully descriptive. I know several in this community who are going through tough times with significant health issues or members of their family who suffer that way. God's position is unequivocal. He wants to dry our tears. Our two moderators describe it this way. It speaks to us of God's love that is eternal, personal, comforting, transformational, filling, extravagant love. These verses contain beautiful words and wonderful imagery that reassure us that the home of God is among us, not distant or away from us. So it's all about God's love for us, Jews and Gentiles alike. All we need is love. What kind of love? God-like love is the answer. So here's that wee sting in the tail I said I'd come back to. In the chapters of the Gospel of John, known as Jesus' farewell discourse, he said this in chapter 15, verse 12. This is my new commandment, love each other as I have loved you. This is a very high standard. Jesus commands us to love like he does. I really doubt that he actually expects us to reach those standards, but he very clearly wants us to aim for them. Paul's list of what love looks like in 1 Corinthians 13 is the template, the instruction manual, the guidebook. May we all be blessed in our quest to follow it. But what our moderators are suggesting was that not only are we to strive to live that way, but we are to share abroad the message of God's standard on love. Remember always that while Paul was quite exacting on his standards of love, he also wrote that there was nothing that love cannot face, no limit to its faith, to its hope, and to its endurance. We are richly blessed in the kind of love that God anticipates. It flexes with our needs and our struggles. It will carry us through the darker days always. God's message is, of course, challenging, as the moderators wrote. Are you sitting comfortably? Well, let me challenge you. The challenge is to be godlike, a high bar indeed. And it's been my privilege these past several months to be a reasonably frequent attendee at parish nursing. I'm no doubt at all that the love they show is patient and kind. It is brilliant at not scoring wrongs and not gloating. It's the very opposite of rude or selfish or boastful. In the words of the hymn that we occasionally sing, "All are welcome in this place," that is the reality of parish nursing, not an aspiration, but a reality. It's true love in this church's name. And yet I know that Barbara and her team will always be wondering what they could be doing better and then striving to do it. So finally, if we too can manage to strive to meet God's challenging standards on how to love our fellow humans, or if we come just a wee bit closer to achieving it, I promise you we will not be overstretched or exhausted. Instead, we'll be buoyed up, we'll be blessed, we'll be exhilarated, we'll be overjoyed because we will truly have a sense of God holding our hand and drying our tears. All we need is love, godlike love. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.